This is Winfield Bible School 2012. The theme of the Bible School this week is that we may know him and the power of his resurrection. This is Brother Richard Morgan's third class in his series, The Temptations of Christ. The title for this class is From That Time. Brother Richard.
Good afternoon, everyone. So you might be wondering, or you might not after that reading, because this phrase is there, why I've entitled this class, From That Time. And you notice in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 4 that following these temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ, we get this little phrase that Matthew uses here. And in fact, it's not the last time he uses it. He uses it three times in his gospel record. And he uses it to tell us about the three key periods in the ministry of our Lord where he was under a great deal of stress, pressure, trial, and temptation. When there were crossroads in his life where key decisions had to be made. And what we find, brothers and sisters, in Matthew chapter 4 in these wilderness temptations is that it's not the only time when Jesus went through a period of temptation. And so what I've done is I've put on this slide here a little graph of the gospel record as recorded by Matthew, and you'll see there that I've pinpointed to these three times where Matthew uses this phrase, from that time. And he's telling us that this is a key moment in the ministry of our Lord. In Matthew 4, verse 17, Matthew 16, verse 21, and Matthew 26, verse 16. And what we're going to find, brothers and sisters, is that these are three periods of intense temptation, and the intensity increases over time. In Matthew chapter 4, as we've just read, Jesus is in the wilderness. And there is a relative calm about his temptations. He's there training his mind for when he's going to go out into the land amongst the people, when the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are going to throng around him, this great contradiction of sinners are going to keep coming up to him and battering him with questions and trying to trick him and saying, if you're the Son of God, show us a sign from heaven. And at the time of Matthew chapter 16, the second time in which Matthew uses this phrase, from that time, we'll see that the stress and the pressure has risen to a great height. And that's the time in which it was necessary that Jesus go up into the Mount of Transfiguration to have that vision of the joy that was set before him. Such was the pressure on his shoulders at that point. But of course, the trials and temptations of our Lord reach their greatest height at the end of the Gospel record of Matthew, starting in chapter 26, when Jesus goes into Gethsemane, is tried before Caiaphas and Herod and Pontius Pilate, and then he is crucified. And so let us, brothers and sisters, examine these three key periods of temptation in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to note some parallels and some contrasts between these three periods of time. So, first of all, here in this chapter, Matthew chapter 4, we've read in the first few verses, Jesus goes into the wilderness. He goes through those three temptations in which he overcomes the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's a training of his mind to deal with those same temptations that will occur later on in his ministry. Before we continue in Matthew then, just turn over to John chapter 6, which is the parallel time period of Matthew chapter 16. halfway through the ministry of our Lord, and the crowds have been thronging around him for good or for ill. And in John chapter 6 and chapter 7, we find here, brothers and sisters, that the same three temptations that Jesus experienced in the wilderness manifest themselves again at the hands of this contradiction of sinners. And so we have in verse 5, first of all, we have mentioned that this is at the period of the feeding of the 5,000. So it says in verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now what's interesting about this period of time and this place where they were, in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 15, which is the parallel, it says that this was a desert place. So here is Jesus with a multitude of people in a wilderness, which of course should remind us of what our brother Tim has been speaking about the wilderness wanderings of Israel and the trials and the temptations that were experienced there. And so here is Jesus, as it were, acting out the life of Moses and dealing with a rebellious generation in the wilderness. And if you turn on to verse 41, we find they were just like their forefathers. Verse 41, then the Jews murmured at him. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, even his close friends, murmured at it. And we, of course, see the echo there with the wilderness wanderings. So at this time, brothers and sisters, dealing with this people in the wilderness, in their murmuring ways, we find Jesus going through the same temptations he experienced before in the wilderness. So in verse 30, we have the parallel of the temptation to turn stones into bread. Verse 30 says, when they said therefore unto him, what sign are you going to show us? The Jews require a sign, that we may see and believe thee. What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Go on, produce bread. Convince us. If you are the Son of God, produce bread out of nothing. Just like the wilderness, isn't it? If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you just turn on to chapter 7, this is the parallel of the temptation when Jesus went to the pinnacle of the temple and was tempted to do this great showy act by jumping off the pinnacle. And the people would ooh and ah and say, yes, this is the Son of God. In chapter 7, verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Convince us. Do something to show who you are. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And we get the third temptation. In the wilderness, he was led into a high mountain, and he saw all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and was tempted to bypass the cross and take the crown. And the same thing happens here in John chapter 6, where it says in verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. He got out of there because this was a temptation. And as we saw earlier in the week, this was what the Jews were expecting Messiah to do, to be the king, there and then. And so we get the same three temptations, and this was a time of extreme pressure on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your own time, I suggest you read through the parallel in Mark's account. Read through Mark chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. And there's a series of passages there where you can just sense the pressure building and building and building upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's dealing with his people who are not listening, who are just there for the bread, whose God is their belly, who are just there to see miracles, who don't get what these miracles he is performing are for, to teach them truths. And it all leads up to the crescendo in Mark chapter 9, which is when he went up into the Mount of Transfiguration. So if we turn to Matthew chapter 16, this is the second time in which Matthew uses this term, from that time. And this is at the end of this great period of pressure and stress. Feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, people just wanting the bread, lusting after things, as our brother Tim talked about this morning. And we see, for instance, in chapter 16 here in verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And even Peter at this time, verse 22, it's the time when Peter said, "You're not going to die." Expressing exactly what the flesh wanted to hear. And so it is at this time of pressure, at this time of temptation, we read in verse 21 that from that time, which was a crossroads in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. That Jesus for a time had to submit to this contradiction of sinners, had to submit to these men who had the power of death, that he might conquer that power of sin and death. He had a great work to do. And in Luke's gospel record, we see that this was the time in which Jesus made the decision as he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he journeyed with purpose, saying, "Not my will, not the will of the people, not the will of the flesh, but God's will be done." And then if you turn to Matthew chapter 26, and now we come to the end of the ministry of our Lord, and now everything has come to a climax. His enemies have risen up against him, and they've plotted to put him to death. And they take one of his closest friends and convince him to betray his master. And so in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 16, it says that from that time, Judas sought opportunity to betray him. From that time, this is the beginning of the end of this great conflict between the will of God and the will of man, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And everything's going to come to a conclusion now in the greatest trials and temptations that our Lord went through in Gethsemane, in his trials, and finally upon the cross. So brothers and sisters, having established these three great periods of temptation in the life of our Lord, let's have a look at a number of other parallels and contrasts between these three periods. And what we're going to find, brothers and sisters, is that in each occasion we see these common elements. And this is what we touched on in our first class, where we looked at the book of Hebrews, which deals with the doctrine of the trials and temptations of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw there in Hebrews that the things that are there to help us through our wilderness wandering of life are things like angelic ministration, companionship, the voice of God, and prayer. And what we find is that all four of those elements are with the Lord Jesus Christ in each of these three periods of temptation. But before we look at that, let's just look at one other element. If you want to go back to Matthew, the beginning of Matthew, chapter 2, first of all. We've seen in John chapter 6 how they were in a desert place. They're in the wilderness. Jesus was enacting the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. And we find that the principle of the Exodus links these three periods of time together. And Jesus himself goes through his own Exodus in Matthew chapter 2 through to Matthew chapter 4. So in chapter 2, verse 14, this is when Jesus was a young boy. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And there was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." And Matthew specifically uses Hosea there in a way to present the Lord here as, like Israel, coming out of Egypt in their exodus. "Out of Egypt have I called my son." And having come out of Egypt, he then, as it were, goes through the Red Sea. So Matthew chapter 3, he comes to John to be baptized. And then in chapter 4, just like when Israel came through the Red Sea, they went into the wilderness, and they were there for 40 years. And we find in chapter 4 that he was there in the wilderness for a period of 40 days. So for some reason then, our mind should come to the Exodus of the children of Israel when we think of the temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same is true, as we've seen, in this middle portion of the ministry of Christ. And if you just go to Luke chapter 9, which is Luke's record of this second period of temptation, and at the end of this period, we have this account of Jesus going into the Mount of Transfiguration. And in verse 30, in this vision of future glory, this joy that is set before the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in verse 30 that, "Behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." And you'll probably know that that word "decease" is the Greek word exodus. And so Jesus is going through another exodus. And of course, Moses went through his exodus. Elijah went through his exodus. And they speak here of the final exodus that Jesus will accomplish through his death and his resurrection, to lead his people finally out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and across the Jordan into the promised land through his death and resurrection. So let's consider then how angels were always there. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, and verse 11, as we read earlier, Jesus here, having been tempted in the wilderness, verse 11 says, "Then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. As Hebrews chapter 1 says, aren't they all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation? And we find the same thing in Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22. And here Jesus, as he sweats great drops of blood, as he agonizes in that temptation in the wilderness, just like in the wilderness, Luke chapter 22 verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. So there's one aspect, brothers and sisters, in our lives, the angelic ministration. And when we think of Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration, and the examples of Moses and Elijah, and the angelic ministration in their lives, the angel that went before the children of Israel in the wilderness, the angel that touched Elijah in his exodus in 1 Kings 19, who said, arise and eat, and encouraged Elijah to go to Mount Horeb to see a vision of the glory of God, just like Moses. And so angelic ministration is central to this topic. Well, what else? What else is there to encourage us as we go through our trials and temptations? Well, there is companionship. And so right back in Matthew chapter 4, one of the first things that Jesus did was to realize the importance of companionship and fellowship. And these 12 men that he chose to go with him, who would be with him through all his trials and temptations. And so Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. So Jesus begins to choose his companions. Peter, James, and John, amongst the first chosen by our Lord. And when Jesus, in time of need, chose his companions, who did he choose to go up with him into the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John. Who was it that he chose to go with him into the Garden of Gethsemane? It was Peter, James, and John. And so his companions are there with him through every trial. And likewise for us, brothers and sisters, we cannot think that we are strong enough to go it alone, to be isolated from our brothers and sisters. We need one another. If our Lord needed that companionship, how much more do we need our companions, our brothers and sisters, as we walk together through the wilderness of life? Well, just turn back to chapter 3. The other element that is constant through these periods of temptation is the voice of God. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. Here at the baptism of our Lord, just before his temptations, there to encourage him. Verse 17, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Today, if you will hear his voice, we read of in the book of Hebrews. And that voice of God, brothers and sisters, needs to be with us. That still, small voice that was there to encourage Elijah, that is there to encourage us as we go through our wilderness wanderings. And the voice was there again in Matthew chapter 17. On the Mount of Transfiguration. And here is Matthew's account of the joy that is set before our Lord. Moses and Elijah here appear on this mountain with our Lord, and it says there in verse 5, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Now, the third time that the voice comes from heaven is kind of tucked away in the gospel record of John. It's in John chapter 12. So if you want to look at this, this is in the last week of Christ's life, just moments before he is betrayed by Judas. And again, the voice comes from heaven as an encouragement to this man who was going through such trial and tribulation. So John chapter 12 and verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So it's consistent. We need the voice of God. We need the power of the Word of God in our lives, that daily manna to sustain us as we go through our wilderness wanderings. And of course, also when we think of these three periods, we think of our Lord in prayer. When he chose his disciples, he first went into a mountain to pray. Luke records that at the time of the transfiguration, Jesus went up into that mountain to pray. And of course, we think of the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus falling on his knees three times in prayer to his Father. And so let us never underestimate any of these aspects, brothers and sisters, in our temptations. We need to understand the angels of God are encamped around us. We need that companionship. We need the voice of God. We need prayer. The Son of God needed these things. How much more do we need them? So there are the parallels, but there are also, brothers and sisters, some very interesting contrasts between these three periods of temptation. So just coming back to this slide, I've suggested that the intensity of the temptation increases over time. And let's look at two reasons why that intensity increased. And it's to do with those two words I put up at the top there, popularity and recognition. Those are two things, brothers and sisters, that the flesh craves after. We want to be popular. We want to be liked. And we also want to be recognized. And when those things are missing, the temptation is to try to seek after that popularity, to seek after that recognition. Now just look at what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ over time during his ministry. Come with me back to Matthew chapter 4. And following the temptations in the wilderness, as we've read in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach. And just look how popular he is. Verse 23, "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with demons, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." And this is the key verse, verse 25. "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, And from beyond Jordan, the crowds just flocked to the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great multitudes of people. A fantastic preaching effort of our Lord Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, things went downhill from there. Come with me back to John chapter 6, in which Jesus is now dealing with his people in the wilderness, and they're starting to murmur. They're starting to make it evident that their God is their belly. And Jesus teaches them hard things, things that they need to hear, but things that the flesh doesn't want to accept. And so we read there in John chapter 6 and verse 66 that from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, personally speaking, brothers and sisters, I would have found that a great temptation to kind of water down that message, maybe not be so hard with my words. Previously, the crowds were flocking to me, and yet now many of my disciples are no longer walking with me. Obviously, I'm doing something wrong here. This message is too hard for this people. Of course, Jesus never submitted to that. He realized that this is what human nature does, but it would have been a temptation for him. And maybe sometimes we feel like that, brothers and sisters, with our preaching efforts. That maybe previously we've had a lot of people come along and hear the gospel message, and the interest has gradually waned. Sometimes it happens with seminars, doesn't it? Where we might get 30 people to our seminars, and it's great, and then by the time a year's gone by, just dribs and drabs are left of those people who once were eager to hear the word of truth. And the temptation there can be to kind of sort of water down the message and make it more comfortable for people to hear us. We've got to resist that temptation, brothers and sisters, because the truth is the truth and people need to hear the truth. And there's no watering down of that message. And Jesus, despite losing his popularity here, realized the importance of holding fast his profession and keeping his eyes fixed on that prize and leading those who did have ears to hear along with him. And then turn to Matthew chapter 26, where things hit rock bottom. Matthew chapter 26, and verse 55, here is Jesus in Gethsemane and he's being arrested, having been betrayed by Judas. So verse 55 says that in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple. You laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all his disciples forsook him and fled." Not just the general multitude, but his disciples, all of them. And he's all alone at this point. Even his closest friends have scattered. And Jesus has lost all of his popularity. And instead of the multitudes flocking to him to hear him, the multitudes now in verse 55 are come to take him with swords and spears in complete antagonism of the Son of God. And I find it incredible, brothers and sisters, that Jesus resisted the temptation here that he expresses, where he says, "I can call 12 legions of angels down and just smite you all there on the spot." These miserable sinners who just didn't get it. blind to the fact that he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And Jesus could have simply caused them to drop dead there and then. And yet he resisted that temptation. And he submitted instead to scourging, mockery, and the cross. It's an absolutely incredible example, brothers and sisters. And how often do we find in our lives that we want to be popular, and it's not popular to submit to the cross, and people crying out to us, come down from the cross, join us, and we want that popularity. And the temptation to give in to the world, to conform ourselves to the world instead of following our Lord. Finally, let's look at another contrast. Let's look at John chapter 1 and look at the recognition of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Here in John chapter 1, of course, we're right at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord. And things are good. Things are great. Look at the enthusiasm here in John chapter 1. Jesus is calling his 12 disciples. Look at what they say, verse 43. John 1, 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and finds Philip and said unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip finds Nathanael and said to him, we found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, is here. At last, the Messiah is here. And they recognized who this man was. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I recognize who you are, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't need to be asked. They were full of enthusiasm and joy. This is the Christ. This is the Son of God. This is the one we've been waiting for. And it's a wonderful time of rejoicing on the part of the disciples. And of course, our Lord would have been encouraged by this. But then turn to Matthew chapter 16 and this middle period of temptation. When the going is starting to get tough, when this contradiction of sinners is thronging around him, tempting him, show us a sign from heaven. Many of his disciples walk with him no more. And it's at this time that Jesus found it necessary to ask his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And what a change from John chapter 1, and that enthusiasm. Jesus now finds it necessary to find confirmation, do people still know who I am? And the answer comes back, well, some think you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Peter, then, encouraging our Lord, says in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But the enthusiasm is muted. Many of his disciples have rejected him at this point. And then finally, back again in Matthew chapter 26. And just think of that phrase that we've seen in John chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 16. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. But look at how those two terms now are used in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus here is before Caiaphas, being falsely accused. being rebuked by the diabolos. And here in verse 63, he's before the high priest, and Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And you can see how things have been turned completely upside down now. Now, these are a form of accusation. You dare to say you are the Christ, the Son of God? And so Jesus has completely lost all his popularity and his recognition of who he is. And you know, brothers and sisters, from a human point of view, it appears that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is an absolute dismal failure. He's lost everyone. And he's about to be crucified as a common criminal. And that is why, brothers and sisters, that Jesus went up into that Mount of Transfiguration and met there with Moses and Elijah, because they knew exactly what it was like. They too were trying to lead a rebellious generation out of idolatry towards the kingdom of God. But Moses lost that whole generation in the wilderness. And Elijah, despite bringing fire down from heaven, still did not convert that nation. So both men knew what it was like, that from a human standpoint, their ministries completely failed. But our Lord trusted in the will of God. That despite that fleshly point of view, understood that his death and his resurrection would mean that he is the captain of our salvation, bringing many sons unto glory.